Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, help us to understand your scriptures, your will, your character, and your nature better as we learn together in dialogue this morning over such a crucial issue like relationships. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Do we have translation this morning? Anybody know? Okay. I was all set to do the announcement in Spanish, too. I was going to bust it out. I was so excited. Next week. Okay, this morning we are finishing up our series that we've been doing on relationships called Real Relationships, where we've covered everything from dating to masturbation to seeking out the father of the girl that you're pursuing to marriage relationships. We looked at how I know that you want your future spouse to date as few people as possible. If you could control things, you would do that. We looked at what marriage relationships are supposed to look like, how kids are supposed to honor and obey their parents, and parents are supposed to train and instruct their kids in the ways of the Lord. So we covered a lot of ground, and you probably have questions. Any question is live this morning. Doesn't mean I'm able to answer it. That's why I asked my wife to come up and join me this morning. So if you would please give her a round of applause. My wife is Suzanne. There's everybody.
Hi.
So what we'll do is just throw it open. So if you have a question, please feel free to ask. Speak good and loud so we can hear you. Try to keep your questions short. We don't want a mini sermon this morning. So, and if you have a story, please try to keep it short. And if you don't keep it short, we have a guy with a big hook who will pull you off and you'll be out.
Shepherd's staff,
because it's biblical. So, questions on anything we covered? Yes, sir. By start off, is this implying you're going to go long? Okay. The question is, how do Suzanne and I, in our own marriage, keep it going, quote unquote, keep it, that's kind of a good summary, I guess, and what do we do in the tough times? How do we survive the tough times? I don't think we've had any tough times, really, have we?
No, just a few years here and there.
Since my wife is more the glue of our marriage than I'll let you start it off if you would.
I'm going to blush, but I'm going to say keep it sexy. I mean, sorry.
It's okay, Zach. You have to learn that word at some point.
There's times where you just have to have a little bit of element of surprise and remember that when the stress comes in, God, Lance has talked about sex over and over. Having babies for all those years, there were times where it was not the first thing on my mind, and you're not supplying your husband with that need. And so dying to self and doing it then and now, just trying to have an element of surprise now and then.
By the way, we're sitting this close because the last time we did this, it records out of this microphone only. We're in version 1.0 of our sound system, just so you know. And my goal is, by the end of the year, we'll have a whole new sound system in the back with a booth, new microphones from at least the 90s. So if you want to give towards that project, you will be eternally blessed. It's like selfish giving. You'll be eternally blessed. But so the recording just comes out of here, so that's why we're sitting really close like this. So
that's the only reason.
It's not the only reason.
I'll add one other thing that I've shared with my excellent wife Bible study on Thursdays. That
nice plug.
It is so important to be praying for each other in the tough times. We've had some really tough years. We've got four teenagers. There's been tough times. But we pray for each other. And my prayer, even before I ever married Lance, is that he would be a man that would seek God first, that God would be the very most important thing in his life. And if that fell into place, then he was going to take care of myself and the kids.
I think both of us having a commitment to the Lord, we have lots of imperfections, and those come out. Marriage does that. It's like a crucible. And the one thing that I've noticed in my wife is she's a woman of the Word. So regardless of how low we are, what kind of state our marriage is in, she gets up, she prays, she reads, and I wanted a woman like that. I do the same thing. I'm not saying she just does it. But then the other part of it, and I mentioned this when I was teaching on marriage relationships. I think it's John Piper who made the comment that you go back to the covenant you made. You made a covenant to be faithful to this person for the rest of your life. And there comes a point in your marriage when it just sucks. And you wish you never had done that. Everybody goes through that. You do. And you come back to the covenant. And what Piper said is, it might sound sort of thin and pale, but he says that's the ground out of which the marriage flourishes, the flower grows. So, you know, sometimes it's just hard. And you pray, and you stay in the Word, you stay in fellowship, you get encouragement from brothers and sisters in church, and the sun comes up again. And we've experienced that several times, even recently, where the sun has come up again on our marriage, and it's amazing. It's amazing to go through that, and so many people quit the first time that happens. 5, 6, 7 years in, or 10 years, they quit, and they didn't get to see what love over a long time blossoming is like. Thanks, good question. Next. Yes, way in the back. Good question. So the question is, are you sure that when the Bible speaks of spanking or using the rod, that it actually means physically spanking? And what was the second part? How often and when?
When to start, when to end.
When to start, when to end. You want to take this one?
Well, he's looking at the scriptures.
I'll back you up with a couple verses.
Yes, we are sure that the Bible teaches that. It's very clear in the Proverbs. I also brought up a book that's fabulous for families of young kids. It's called Child Training Tips by Red Bradley. It's a great kind of, it's a very easy read because it's in bullet points, all these facts, and they were really helpful to us. We got it as a gift when my second daughter was born. But as far as starting and ending, every child is different. I had a child that acted out from the second they could crawl to another one that didn't really do anything super naughty till maybe 4. So it's always going to be different. For teenagers, we still have some that act out. It's a sliding scale.
I think it's really hard to learn, not really hard to learn how to do it, but I think, like I mentioned when I preached on this, it's not to be done in anger. It's not retaliation because they ticked you off. And now it's not vengeance. It's you do it humbly and in a loving way, and you remind your kids that this is your responsibility as a parent in raising them according to God's will, according to the Bible. And if you're angry, you have to wait. You can't just go after them like that. And that's the problem. It's been done wrong so much that people think the act is wrong. It's like the way people, there's been so many hypocrites in church, people think churches are hypocritical. And unfortunately, we've lived that reality. It's the same thing. Here's what I think about how to learn how to do this. If you have questions or you're hesitating, you're not sure, is to have another couple in your life or a couple of couples that can help mentor you through the process. That's why the Bible speaks of older generations mentoring younger generations. And that's one of the things our culture has gotten away from. We think old people should just be stuck in a home somewhere and never heard from again. Well, there's years and years of wisdom to learn from, as long as they weren't foolish. My mom always says there's no fool like an old fool. So you can be old and not be wise. But if you find someone who is old and wise, you can learn a lot from them. And that's why I think this is where it always comes back to body life and mentoring each other. You can't just call a radio program and get an answer from someone who's never met you and doesn't know your situation. I think having people close to your situation is helpful. And that's what we had when we were young parents. We had other people who would model it for us and be an example. And we would talk together and go, okay, I think we're being too light. Oh, I think we're being too heavy. I think we're spanking for too many offenses. I think we need to, you know, back off. I think we're not spanking. You know, that's where the body life comes in and getting wisdom in a multitude of counselors. As far as it being a physical thing, the scripture never implies that it's allegorical or metaphorical or figurative in any way. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. And Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it away. There's actually a verse, I can't remember, maybe you can, where it speaks about if you spank him, he will not die. I can't remember where it is, but obviously that's referring to physical spanking, obviously. And it's not a minimalist approach like, hey, this is okay because you're not going to kill him. Point is, it's a Hebrew way of speaking about a positive act. I hope that helps.
But there's also, just real quickly, it's never just a spank without a teaching. When we spanked toddlers, we had them voice what they did wrong. Like, why are you getting a spanking? And it's not because they upset us, it's because they've sinned against God. Your training and leading a child to God starts from a very, very young age. And so any discipline is to direct their heart towards God. And afterwards, we would pray with them, and they would always leave discipline joyful because they knew that they had now been forgiven and made it right. And that's how we taught, that this is our responsibility before God to train you up to make wise decisions, so that when you're older, you will be an asset to the world, not a spoiled little brat to the world.
Yeah, I like that aspect too, that at the end we pray, and they do leave joyful because they leave knowing they're forgiven. They're forgiven by us, and they're forgiven by God. And that means that the whole transaction takes just a few minutes, and it's a done deal. You're forgiven. You walk out of there joyful. I remember as a kid, one of my mom's favorite ways of disciplining me was sending me to my room. But I never knew how long I was supposed to be in there. It was just, go to your room. Maybe that happened to you. And then you would sit in there and you'd occupy yourself for a little bit. And then you'd go to the door and be like, can I come out now? Is it over? And she's still stewing in the kitchen. No pun intended. I can't tell when I've been forgiven or if I've been forgiven. And that's why I like the way God outlines in this scripture. This is a done deal. It's like in relationships. This is the same thing carries through with our relationships as adults. Somebody has something against you, go to them and find out and communicate. And if you're wrong, then repent and they forgive you and it's done.
I have just a quick example. When Zach was about 3 or 4, he did something and I was just yelling at him. Like, why did you do this? And he actually said, Mommy, just spank me. Because he knew then it was over. Like, and that was going to be in a calm state instead of me yelling.
That's a good point, too. Not to drag this question on, but it is a sensitive question in our day. I think that's another aspect to it. We think it's more loving and kind not to spank them, but what we find is our temper keeps getting worse and worse and worse. Our volume keeps getting louder and louder and louder, so that we've built up this head of steam of anger towards our kids because we haven't dealt with it in the first place. And we think that spanking would have been bad, but we've built this up and now we're yelling at them. And I agree, I'd rather be spanked than yelled at. Okay, so way in the back was... Yeah, it seems to be literal in the passages that talk about discipline, to use a physical rod rather than your hand. I like the way one person explained it, not that they got it from Scripture necessarily, but your hands, by that means your hands are associated with love and hugs and caressing, but the rod is associated with discipline. So I don't know if that helps. Right here? So the question is, you see a lot of major people, major figures, guys, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, who have multiple wives. When was marriage between one man and one woman established, and how did that all happen? Biblically, you see marriage in Genesis 2, where when God creates Adam and Eve, he brings them together, and it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, Genesis 2:24. And that's the passage Paul the Apostle picks up on in Ephesians 5 when he talks about marriage. And he says that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. What you see with guys like David and Solomon and all these kings of Israel who multiplied wives, God never blesses it. It's never shown in a positive light. In fact, you see trouble comes from that. In Solomon's case especially, it says he fell into idolatry in later years because he had taken pagan wives who didn't know the God of Israel. So some people will argue, oh, well, you know, polygamy was just the way, and then eventually it became monogamy. I don't think you see this, the Old Testament, especially not the New Testament, blessing the lives of those guys for multiplying wives. What kings like David did when they conquered other nations, and this is what every nation did, you conquer nations, and every king has a harem, and you take his harem. It's a way of, you know, having more feathers on your in your quill than they do. In the case of Abraham, I don't necessarily think you could read that God blesses that relationship. In fact, it's shown as a lack of faith, I think. Abraham and Sarah were promised a child. God specifically spoke to them, said, you're going to have a child. And they were really old. They were in their 90s. After a while, God hadn't delivered on the promise to give them a child. And so Sarah comes to Abraham and says, look, I don't know where God's at, but why don't you sleep with my servant Hagar, and we'll raise that child up to the Lord. And then Abraham, not leading his family, says, okay. And so he goes and he has sex with Hagar. She has a child, and then all kinds of problems come from that, because that child, now Sarah is jealous of Hagar because she had a kid and she doesn't. And then later on, Ishmael, who is mocking Isaac, who does become there, who they do have a few years later. So I don't read God's blessing into that. I think it was a tragedy.
And the two sons' families have been at war since.
Yeah, it's an interesting, when you telescope out to the general plan of God through history, then you have the Arab nations and Israel basically coming out of that. That didn't go great. Did you have anything else to? You know, I don't know. I've been curious about that myself, doing weddings. I've studied a little bit of the history of it, but like the question was the whole marriage, signing a certificate and whatnot. Some Christians think that it shouldn't be related to the state whatsoever. It should be a church-based thing. And I understand in Mexico you end up having two weddings, a church one and a legal one. But it's just, you have both elements in the States, too. You have to have a legal aspect of it, no matter where you get married. But there's nothing in the Scripture about being married by a pastor or a judge or some civil magistrate or anything like that. So, yeah, it's just become what it is. It's the water we swim in now. If you want to get married, you go and you sign a piece of paper. What I would say with something like that is, we're supposed to, as the church in Romans 13:1, we're to submit to the governing authorities. So to the degree the governing authorities don't oppose Christianity, like if the governing authorities decide Christianity is illegal, then we won't submit to them. I mean, you see that example in the New Testament in Acts. They were forbidden to preach, but they said, we have to preach. We have to preach the gospel. This is life and death. I think that when the state has established that this is what marriage looks like, and the popular culture agrees with it. Like if the state decided to say, you're only married if you walk around with a watermelon on your head and nobody follows it, then I'd be like, yeah, I'm not going to go do that either. That's dumb. But for centuries, this is how it's been, and our popular culture agrees that to be married means you go and you sign a piece of paper. And I've had people say, look, man, me and my girlfriend, we're married in God's eyes. I don't need a piece of paper. And I always say, because they'll say, well, the piece of paper, that's no big deal. And I always say, if it's no big deal, then just do it. Why not? If it's no big deal, it's like dating. You know, people say, well, why can't we kiss? It's no big deal. If it's no big deal, why do you have to do it? Why is it so important? Because I really want to do it. Then it's a big deal. So that's my view of marriage. I think this is not necessarily biblical, but doing this for almost 3 decades now, I know people. Pretty much every time a guy has said to me, and it's usually the guy, has said to me, I don't need a piece of paper to be married, he's holding back. Interesting story. I was watching that Gene Simmons show. You know Gene Simmons, a bass player from Kiss? He had this TV show. He married this Playboy playmate, or he didn't marry her. He got together with this Playboy playmate back in the early 80s, fell head over heels for her, loves her. They've been together for like 30 years now. They've got 2 kids. And in this interview, They interviewed her, and she said, yeah, because they're not married. She said, I'd really like to be married. Even people coming out of the rock and roll Playboy Mansion world, she says, I'd like to be married to have, and his view was, we don't need a piece of paper. We're together. And I thought that was really interesting. And then a few weeks later, I saw in the news that they got married. It's just so ingrained in us. So
security. It offers security to the woman, and it's easier to break without that contract, without that certificate.
I'll put it this way. The question is, are they fornicating? A big word for committing sexual immorality. If you're living together, you've had a child together, you've been together for years, you're in a de facto marriage, is that sin when you have sex? My response would be, if I was in that situation and I love this woman, I would marry her ASAP. All right, another question. Yeah, yes, the statement was, if you haven't made a commitment before God to be married, then that is fornicating. Yes, is that what you said? Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, I would agree. I don't want to be harsh in this setting, but you made a good comment. You're making a covenant before God with this woman that I'm committing my life to you. It also is, in at least in our culture and for centuries, it's also joined to signing a piece of paper. You're signing what amounts to a contract, or in biblical terms, a covenant, where you're saying, we're becoming one, and I'm committing to you for life. That's why it's, you know, for better, for worse, for sickness, health, whatever, I'm committing to you for life. And so you do make a very important statement and covenant when you do that.
And I would add that what Lance talked about earlier with the hypocrites in the church, I think you're giving a bad witness to your friends, saying that, well, in our heart we're married, but we're not really. You know in your heart you're not truly married, because you haven't stood before God and gotten married. And so it gives your friends a way to say, well, he's a Christian and he's not married and living with someone.
Right, yeah.
So it's a bad witness for the Lord, I think.
Yes, over there. Yeah, so the question is, if you've had a child together and you're living together, isn't that a de facto commitment to marriage? And my response would be, I don't think so. You can have a child together and split up. I know lots of people who have children together. They'll be together or not, and you may. Yeah, and I think what we're saying is that covenant, there's some power to it, especially when you do it before the state. But it should be just as vital or important to you when you do it before God. All right, somebody else.
Not about this subject, but before. If your child committed himself, gave his life to God, I've tried to leave the room. I just quiet, and she will go, and this is like, what do you do?
Okay, let's do this. Take everything you said and put it in one sentence.
My daughter gets all freaked out for whatever, because it's not her way. Starts yelling, and I said, okay, it's not time to talk. And she says, okay.
One sentence.
One sentence, I don't know.
What do you do with a rebellious child? Right, an
yeah,
adult child.
Yeah, there's no brief way to answer that question, because you're addressing multiple issues at the same time. You've raised separate issues to address, and really I just have to know the situation more specifically to be able to address it. So, sorry, I can't really. Somebody else? Yes? Yeah, so the question is, for divorced people, there's different circumstances where if you've had an unbiblical divorce, you can't remarry. How do you unravel all that and figure that all out? You made the comment that the church doesn't allow remarriage in certain circumstances. I wouldn't put it that way. I would say we need to study the Bible to find out what the Bible permits and doesn't. It's not the church's place to permit or forbid, except to declare what God's word says. So The question is a complicated one, and so I'm going to turn it over to my wife. No, just kidding. The Bible allows for divorce in the case of adultery and abandonment. There's another nuance to that, and there's a question that you have to factor in, were you or the other person a Christian or not at the time? Now, there's debate about that, but I think that's a factor that needs to be brought in. How you define adultery or abandonment is really specific to every situation, I think. So I don't know your situation, what your divorce was like, and what the potential is for remarriage, either remarrying your former husband or marrying somebody else. And definitely that needs to be taken on a case-by-case basis. And we pastors, church leaders, really walk gingerly on the remarriage issue, because of all the things in the Bible to not talk very much about, the Bible doesn't talk much about divorce and remarriage, which is amazing, because if you do pastoral counseling, almost all of it is related to relationships. And so I'm sure a lot of pastors have pulled their hair out, obviously I have, over this issue, like, why, Lord, why didn't you tell us more? You know, and we've agonized over situations. Should they remarry or shouldn't? Or should this person be free to remarry or not? And it's really hard. And we enter that conversation with fear and trembling, because you're dealing with people's lives and relationships. So we would definitely need to address your situation individually, you know, and specifically to know the details of it.
But I would also add, there are many single people in an older age that are not free to have sex either, because they're single. And so if you're in that relationship and you're not sure if it's biblical for marriage, or even if you're moving towards marriage, sex at that point is recreational. It's not you're not in a married commitment. So you're having sex for fun, because you're not building towards a family. And so there's a point where if you haven't had this hard talk with the person you're dating and you're just still having fun sex, you are in sin. It is a sin. It's very biblical that it states very clearly that it's not allowed. In the same way, a single woman that hasn't been asked to be married can't go have recreational sex either. Is she being punished by God because she hasn't been married? No, but this is where she's at right now. So she can't make an excuse saying, why would God not let me have sex just because no one's asked me to get married? It's the same thing. And they abstain. And it's the same thing if you're divorced, if you're not sure. I think sometimes we think this is all we've got. And this world's not the end. This world is one dot on eternity blip. And I mean, we're a blip, and eternity is forever. And I think sometimes we feel like why would God forbid us to have that satisfaction now? I deserve that satisfaction. It wasn't my fault. And yet sometimes there's consequences in life that aren't fun, aren't enjoyable, but they're still consequences of life.
You're not saying that recreational sex is wrong.
Yes, I am saying recreational.
In marriage?
No, not in marriage.
Well, just keep in mind that the church has often said sex is for procreation only.
No.
You're not saying
no,
that.
No, I'm saying if you're not entering into a committed marriage, if your relationship can't go the marriage direction, you're just having fun with some guy that you know it's never going to work out in a marriage. You're supposed to wait till that marriage happens and then have all the sex you want. But it's after the marriage.
I just realized we match, and you know how much I hate matching.
I dressed first.
They say when you get older, you start to look like each other. And my fear is that because her parents would wear these same velvet jogging suits, I'm afraid we're going to get to that stage where, and I try to avoid it, and I think there's just sort of this, God is sovereignly making me pick the same colors as my wife, and I don't even, it's out of muscle memory or something. All right, we have time for a couple more questions. Yes?
More than a question, God.
Advice. This wasn't a question, but advice for single people. Marry somebody who has the same faith as you. And this is not, like I mentioned a few weeks ago, our religion's better than your religion. This is really comes down to, does this person love the Lord and pursue the Lord or not? Because you may be able to overlook it now when you're dating and going on bike rides and eating sushi. But when you get married and you start, it's rubber meets the road, you're living together and raising kids and deciding where the money is spent, to have someone who has a radically different worldview than you and doesn't honor God and place Jesus first becomes very rough. Somebody else? Again, advice for in contemplating marriage. Pray, yeah, definitely. As you pray for everything, Jesus said we should always pray and never lose heart, Luke 18:1. So we are to pray in every circumstance. We're to bring everything to the Lord. And your advice is pray for that future spouse that God would show you, lead you, and that they would be an amazing, godly person. Anybody else?
Let's say it's 30-ish.
Yeah, that's a good question. Why are people getting married later now? Why are people in their mid-20s still not married, still not interested in marriage, putting it off, saying they can't find the right person or whatever? What would you say?
I think I would say, with our experience in our church in California, guys are not maturing and growing up to take the responsibility of a family. And yet, at the same time, I see it in this country too, 27-year-old boys still living with mom. And there's a point where you've got to grow up and become a man. And I don't think our boys are growing up very quickly and becoming men.
I think I probably would say that's true. I think there never was such a thing as adolescence, and then it happened, and it seems to be a growing phase of life that starts
13
to 35-ish. And I think the other thing is we have, in this information age, we have romanticized the idea of the one, you know? Imagine in olden times, marriages were arranged or largely arranged. So, and you grew up in a village of, you know, 175 people, and you know that you're going to marry Betsy. And that's just the way it is. And you can't go on eHarmony and look at thousands of hot babes and go, oh, this is the one for me. She also enjoys helicopter skiing in Switzerland. You know, I couldn't marry somebody who doesn't do that. So because we have so much available information, we've idealized who that person is going to be. So it has to. Our standard has gone way up. I think, and this is just to kind of tweak this a little bit, I think pornography has jacked things up too. I was watching a couple of, I should probably link those if I haven't already. I think I did. I watched a couple of videos on the effects of pornography and why there's a movement of guys to stop watching porn who have no religious commitment necessarily, but they have discovered that certain things like impotence and lack of ability to be intimate, to be satisfied, other things, psychological issues, sleep disorders, all of these things are coming out of porn addiction now. And that's why guys are waking up to it and trying to get out of it. But a guy who has a porn addiction has a really hard time relating to a normal girl who's not airbrushed or on film. And I think that's affecting the ability of guys to execute and find a girl and pursue her and marry her and be faithful to her. Okay, make this the last one. Yeah, I think that's to be factored into the stats too, that like you as a woman, you went to college, you wanted to have a career for a few years before you settled down and got married, and I think a lot of women do that too. I think that probably adds to the statistics, the demographic of it. Okay, let's do this. Let me pray. This was good. I hope you found this helpful, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, but let me pray for us. Lord, so many questions on our minds, our issues, and we really just touched the tip of the iceberg. Some of these questions represent just curiosities, but others are deep-seated needs to know, what do I do? What do I do now? Can I remarry? Should I marry this person? How should I change how I'm disciplining my children? And these are life-altering issues, and I pray, Father, that we have not skated over them lightly in discussing them. I pray that for people in the room who have these burning issues that they need answers to, that this is not the end of the conversation, but the beginning of it, that we, through continued sharing of life together, can help each other mature in you and to do the best we can to honor you and in our dating, in our marriage and remarriage, and in our raising kids, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.